The Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father, the King eternally, the Wonderful in Wisdom, by whom all things are made, the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in Him. It is all in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah, Lord of hosts. The omnipresent Spirit who fills the universe. He's the advocate, the high priest, the lamb for sinners slain, the author of redemption. Oh, glory to His name. It's all in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in Him. It's all in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. The Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the living Word incarnate, the helpless sinner's friend, our wisdom and perfection, our righteousness and power, yea, all we need in Jesus, we find this very hour. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in Him. It's all in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. Our God, for whom we've waited, will be the glad refrain of Israel recreated when Jesus comes again. Lo, He will come and save us, our King and Priest to be. For in Him dwells all fullness, and Lord of all is He. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in Him. It's all in Him. Yes, it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It does matter what you believe. Amen. And it matters in whom you believe. And it matters what book you get it from. Amen. It matters that what you believe is founded on truth. If you have the wrong foundation, then you'll have problems eventually. It may take a while for it to show up, but eventually you'll have problems. Amen. And so thank God that we have a good foundation, and that Jesus is the foundation, and it works, and it's all in Him. Our lesson today is about to, if I can advance here. Well, you may have to help me advance. I'm not advancing very well with my clicker here. Yeah. That's kind of a sad title, isn't it? The Half-Hearted Effort. Amen. I remember Midland High School, our auditorium they had on the wall, there was a motto for the school. And it said that not failure, but low aim is the crime. So they were encouraging us to aim high. Amen. And so I think that half-heartedness is I think it's a problem. I like what the Bible said. The Bible said, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Amen. I like people that whatever they do, they really do it. I mean, they get into it. If you're going to make a sandwich, don't do it half-hearted. Amen. Now, my family laughs at me because when I put mustard or mayonnaise on bread, every spot's covered. I make sure I don't miss any spots. No half-heartedness. I hate to get an Oreo that's off, you know. You know what I'm talking about? They mess up. They don't get it right. You know, somebody's half-hearted. They don't put it together right. And whatever it is you do, do it right. Amen. No half-heartedness. Just do the best you can. Get it right. And so we're studying today about, and it's a biblical thing. It's we have a very good illustration from the Scriptures. A half-hearted effort will never bring the complete victory that God plans for His people. Notice it said complete victory. You may get partial victory, but not a complete victory. And then the focus verse comes from Matthew 11, verse 12. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And so that talks about effort, doesn't it? Amen. You got to be zealous and passionate. If you were here Friday night, Brother Michael Vincent, a message to our young people in the title, Passion. Amen. Talked about being passionate. Well, do be passionate. And, you know, I know in Colombia when we were there, we couldn't play very well. They played out. Some very well, but they sung loud. Whatever they were doing, they got into it. And so maybe you could tone down a little, you know, but they were into it. What they lack in quality, they made up in volume. Amen. Now, reading today, our text is from the 2 Kings, beginning with chapter 13, verse 14 to 16. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elijah said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And said the king to Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. A partial victory. And then Galatians chapter 5, 7, Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Amen. All right, we're talking today about the half-hearted effort. Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Henry Frederick Amiel said this. He said, Without passion, man is a mere latent force and possibility, like the flint which awaits the shock of the iron before it can forth its spark. And, of course, that's talking about an old flintlock weapon. But that's what it takes to fire it. You got to have that spark. And until you get that spark, just a possibility. And I used to think that people said that you have potential. That was a compliment. I do think we mean it that way when we use it. But in one sense, it's not so much a compliment unless you're doing something about it. potential energy is stored energy. It means it's not being used. It's like a battery that's like in your flashlight. Until you turn it on, it's just potential energy. The gasoline that's in your tank is potential energy until you start using it. And so we have potential energy, and it's good, but you got to use it. Don't just have anybody ever had a flashlight that you didn't use for a while and finally went and turned it on, and all that potential energy was gone. All that was left was rust. So you got to use it. What's that they say, use it or lose it? And that's kind of what happens sometimes if we don't use what we have. And so there, life calls for passion. We need to do things that we are motivated to do and have a great motivation to do the things that we're called to do. I read a statement years ago about the difference between a calling and a burden. You can have a burden, and a burden can be lifted. A burden can change. But a calling never lifts, and it doesn't go away. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So if you have a calling, it's always there. It's not going to go away from you. And this is that passion. God calls certain people to do certain things. Now, if God called you to do something and you don't go, you say, well, Lord, send somebody else. But I'm going to tell you today, nobody else can do your work. If you don't do your work, it doesn't get done. Now, somebody else can go and do a work, but it wouldn't be your work. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is gifted in unique ways to do certain things. And so if you don't do what you're asked to do, then somebody else can go and do a work, but they can't do your work. And so your work remains undone. And of course, there comes a day of accounting, and we will give an account for what we did with what we've received. And we don't, that doesn't slide. God doesn't just cut us slack and say, well, somebody else did it. No, they didn't. Either. They did what they could do, but they didn't do what you could have done. So I'm just saying today that each of us are important here. All of us have work to do, and what you do, if you don't do it, it won't be done. Or at least it won't be done the way that you could definitely do it. Amen. This slide says the passion for God compels you to follow His voice even when He demands things that seem pointless or unnecessary. You know, God, I don't know why He does things the way He does. He's just God. And He just does. God's asked people to do some unusual things. He asked one prophet to marry a woman that was a prostitute. And he loved her. And it cost him dearly. There's a lot of heartache, a lot of pain involved. And he went through, you can imagine what he went through, that kind of a thing. But God required that of him, and he did that. God wanted somebody to feel what he was feeling because of the backsliding of Israel in their idolatry. And so he put on the heart of a prophet. Now, if you went through something like that and you were preaching, I think you could feel some passion when you preached. I think you could feel some passion when you prophesied, because you were going through it and your heart was broken. And he put love in Hosea's heart, and he loved his wife, and he went and purchased her back when it was as low as she could go. And he purchased her back, and it was a symbol of God's love for Israel. And then, now that's odd, isn't it? That's a very strange thing that God would require that, but he did. And Hosea was obedient to what the Lord asked him to do. And there are several examples that we could cite similar to that, that God asked people to do things that were not normal. And he did that in this lesson today. He asked something that didn't seem to fit necessarily, but he had a reason for it. And so anything God asks of us, he has a reason. A modern story, I heard of a brother that was driving down a country road, and the Lord said, pull over here. He pulled over, and he said, get out, and he said, I want you to preach. He got out, and he had this sermon he was going to preach, and so he preached it. He thought, to an empty field. And sometime later, he was preaching in a church, and the brother came up to him and said, You'll enjoy the story. He said, do you remember that time you were preaching, you thought, to an empty field? He said, yes, sir. He said, actually, I was hiding in a culvert under the road, and I heard every word you said. And the reason I'm here today, saved, is because of that sermon you preached in an empty field. Amen. So you see, God works in unique ways. He asks us to do things, and we do them. And I think sometimes we don't know the result of it. We just do what he says. So things that happen to you happen for a reason. Remember, I was 32 years old and I had appendicitis. I went to the hospital and they removed my appendix. I thought, no, Lord, I don't need this right now. You know, I thought that was a kid's thing, you know. That's not supposed to happen when you're old, you know. But it did, and I didn't understand. But, you know, I got to be in a room with a man that I witnessed to him pretty much all night long. He was in the bed next to me. He'd been in a motorcycle accident. He was with a motorcycle gang, and he was laying there in traction. He couldn't go anywhere. So I had a captive audience. But he had a lot of questions. And I've always felt like the reason that God sent me there was just to talk to that man. I think he cares that much. I think he does. Amen. And if God inconveniences you or me, so be it. You know, we often pray, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. But then whenever we have to do something like that, it's like, wait a minute. Why here? Why this? Amen. But sometimes... But God works in those ways. And I was talking to our evangelist, Brother Vincent. He was going through some unique things of late. And some of them were very, very undesirable circumstances. But he was telling us about it. And he said, I have learned through this that when I'm in an unusual thing, something strange happening to me, he said, I start looking for a ministry opportunity. Because God puts you in a situation. He was in an airport, got there 5:30 in the morning. The plane started three times and stopped three times. And he thought, what in the world is going on? But there was a young man there that was going to China to talk to his family. He said, I'm not a Christian. He said, but I'm studying Christianity. I've been studying baptism. And brother... He said, I don't know about it. There's some things I don't understand. So Brother Vincent had the opportunity through those hours to teach him a good, thorough Bible study. Not just on baptism, but the whole plan of salvation. And when he finished, the young man said, that makes sense. And they made contact when the man came back from China. He said that he was excited to hear from him. What happened in China? He said, I was baptized in Jesus' name. My mom and my dad were baptized in Jesus' name. My brothers and sisters were baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. He said the whole clan, they were all excited when they shared that Bible study with him. You see, he had a little old tract that was incomplete. That's why he was confused. But he had a God sent a preacher. Amen. And the Lord only knows how long that chain will be before it's all said and done. How many, could be thousands of people could come to the Lord from that inconvenience at the airport in Abilene, Texas. You never know. You never know. And God help us to have that perception, that understanding. And I'm preaching to Johnny Grissom here today. Because I'm one of those people that gets impatient sometimes. And, I don't want anything to stop my progress. And sometimes that's what I need to do. Stop. And listen. And obey. Amen. Jeremiah was like that. Jeremiah's an amazing fella. Did you know Jeremiah preached for 40 years? Never had a convert. 40 years. Could you do that, Brother Wesley? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? We get excited. These guys come by and they said, I preach, 700 people got the Holy Ghost, 1,000 people got the Holy Ghost, 1,200 people got the Holy Ghost. We get all excited with them. Then a guy comes from Europe where it's really, really tough and really hard to preach. Amen. And they talk about one or two got the Holy Ghost in their conference. It's like, oh. Amen. What you understand is that one or two there is a greater victory than 100 over there because of the field that he's working in. But Jeremiah preached 40 years. 40 years. No converts. Amen. And he got tired. He got discouraged. We understand that, can't we? Listen to what he said. He said, I'm not going to preach anymore. That's it. You want to quit. And then he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back and I just could not. And so he started preaching again. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a friend, he's 92 or 3 now. Amen. And he said, I don't understand people that lose. He said, I still got the fire. Amen. He said, I can't last very long. My voice wears out real quick. But he said, I still got the fire. I talked to him not long ago. He had broken his hip and he was in a rehabilitation home trying to get things back together. And he was. He said, I'm going to, so as soon as I get going, I'm going to get out here and preach to these folks. I like that. Praise the Lord. That's what you call passion. Praying 92 years of age, he hadn't lost it. Still got that desire to work for the Lord and be used of God. Amen. Still about the master's business. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, Elisha's ministry was unique. Very different than his predecessor. And I've mentioned the other day, when you preach about Elijah and Elisha, it can get a little confusing sometimes. Elijah was first. Elijah's ministry actually spanned only about 15 years. That was about it, 15 years. It was not a long ministry, as ministries go. It was a ministry full of fire, full of passion, full of miracles. And it was a tremendous, tremendous ministry. And then, of course, he passed the mantle on to Elisha. Elisha's ministry, on the other hand, covered a span of 45 years. Long time. Long time. There's something about somebody that can keep the fire for a long period of time. A lot of folks can keep it a short time. But to keep it going for 45 years. And then most of his major miracles occurred in the early years of his ministry. And then it was as if he was out of demand. He was kind of on a shelf somewhere. He wasn't in demand anymore. The king didn't call on him. That's a tough place to be. When you're a preacher and you're put on a shelf, that's hard. Those of you that are preachers have been there, you know what I'm talking about. When you're used to being really active and all of a sudden the Lord puts you on hold. It's like, huh? I can't handle this. I got to be doing something. Amen. Brother Holly said, do something, do something. Even if you do it wrong, do something. Well, that's the way we feel. But that's not the way to do it. So Elisha was just kind of put on hold there. Not only that, but he became very sick. The Bible, in our text, it said this was the sickness that he died from. So he was very, very sick. Now, this is, I think, something that we need to entertain, talk about for just a minute. Some people have the idea that if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick, or if you are, that God heals all sickness. I don't think that's true. If God healed all sickness, Christians would never die. Sometimes we get the idea that the apostles in their day, that everybody was healed. I believe there's a lot of people sick then, just like there is now. We have their recorded healings in the Bible. And you know what? If we were writing the Bible today, there's a lot of people that are healed. A lot of the healings are pretty phenomenal, but we just don't talk about it. And just, we just kind of, last year alone, there were three men in this congregation that the devil marked for death. Three of them. And the doctors confirmed that each of those men was only about 1 week away from death when God stepped in, amen, and brought them back. That's a miracle, folks. Brother Angel, last Sunday night, was sitting right over there. He hadn't been able to raise his right arm. He had a stroke, couldn't raise his right arm. His legs, he could barely make them work. Amen. Boy, he come down here to the altar after that service. No big deal. He just come down here, tears running down his face. Amen. I said, and I went over to talk to him, and he was raising that arm. I didn't think that was any big deal. It was a big deal to him. He hadn't been able to raise that arm. Praise God. Just Sunday night, just right here in service. And the Lord healed him sitting right over there. I'm telling you, folks, don't none of this business of looking back saying, oh, you know, I wish it was like that. It is like that. God's doing miracles now. God's doing miracles here. Amen. Don't tell me he's not, because I see them and I hear about them. Amen. God is doing miracles. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of passion there, but maybe that's why we need more passion to get more miracles, right? That was sneaky, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Should the passion follow the miracles, or should the miracles follow the passion? Which one comes first? That's right. We get passionate about what God is doing and what God is going to do, then God will do it. But if we have to have something major just to get us started, we got to have a miracle every morning to make it through the day. You got the cart before the horse. Amen. The passion has to be first. Amen. And so the prophet was sick. And you know, the Bible teaches us that God sees death differently than people. You remember this, Psalm 116:15. It said, precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God looks at death and says, that's precious. We look at death as this horrible enemy. We look at death almost as a defeat. God looks at death as a victory. And if we can see both sides of it, we'll understand that also. Amen. Right? It's important that we do. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews 11:13. Remember, chapter 11 is the Hero's Hall of Fame. The Bible said these all died in the faith. They died, but they died in the faith. What matters is they died in the faith. Praise the Lord. And hear me, their faith didn't die. They died in the faith, but they still got faith. And on the resurrection morning, amen, they're going to get up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, going to get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. See, that's faith. And that's true, isn't it? It's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so sickness is it's a part of life. It doesn't mean that something's wrong with your faith if you're not being healed. Sometimes that can be the case, yes. But not always. Not always. Sometimes it's just a part of even the plan of God. Amen. Sometimes it is. Was for Elijah, wasn't it? You think God could have healed Elijah? You know, well, let's just look at it. You know what God did for the predecessor, right? He sent down a chariot of fire, whirlwind, lifted him up, put him in the chariot, took him on to heaven. He didn't die. But Elisha did twice as many miracles, had a double portion of the anointing, and yet he died. Why is that? Well, I don't know. It's just God's plan. Same thing with James and Peter. James was beheaded by a sword. Peter was delivered out of the same prison that James was in. Why did God allow James to be martyred and let Peter live? Well, you'll have to ask him that. I'm fresh out of omniscience. I don't know. Amen. But you see, here's the bottom line, folks. The bottom line is that Elisha remained faithful through his sickness, through his obscurity, through his difficulties, through his trials. Nothing separated him from God. He stayed faithful. Amen. The king shows up finally. You know, this is the northern kingdom. This is Israel. Out of all their kings and queen, there was not one good one, not one that followed God. Not one. Joash was no different. He continued to lead Israel into sin and idolatry. But when he heard that the prophet was sick, he came to him. Amen. You know what? There's a lot of people that are not ready to serve God, but they want you to. There's a lot of people who know where this church is, and they're real glad that it's here. Amen. They're not ready to serve God, but they sure are glad you're doing it. I went to Bible college with a guy that, well, he kind of left a lot of his heritage preaching a message that's very watered down. He's kind of gone far afield from what he was taught and believed. His father is still a member of the United Pentecostal Church. And when he starts hearing rumors about the United Pentecostal Church, you know, not being what it was and losing and all that kind of stuff, he calls his daddy, gets all nervous. See, he don't want to preach that, but he wants his daddy to. And he wants the United Pentecostal Church to do it. It's okay for him to go out there, but he always wants to know that there's somebody that's holding that line. That there's somebody that's preaching that truth. There's somebody that's not compromising. Everybody wants that in their life. Even if they're not doing it, they want to know there's somebody that is. You see, Israel was backslidden, but they wanted to know that there was a prophet that could still call on God when they needed him. Now, they hadn't called on him in about 40 years. But now it's time to call on him. He's dying. They're fixing to lose a national treasure. And they recognize that. So Joash comes, the king, comes to the house of Elisha. And there he lies on his bed. And he's sick. And he's not long for this world. But Joash recognized what he had and what he was getting ready to lose. And so he calls on Elisha, and in his visit, there's a purpose for him being there. He comes to visit him, but But he realizes that something else is in the making here. Amen. So the king comes and he visits a victim in his grief. And grief is a process. It's a process. Everybody goes through grief. People go through it in different ways to some degree. We go through certain stages. They're not always, there's no certain pattern that you can look at somebody and say, well, they're grieving, somebody else is not. Everybody goes through a process, and some people go through it quickly, others take many years to get through it. And I don't think it's ours to judge somebody, what they go through. And I don't think that our love and devotion should be attached to how we grieve somebody's passing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some people weep a long time. Others don't seem to. Doesn't mean that they didn't love them just as dearly. Doesn't mean that they're not in their thoughts and their heart every single day. It just means perhaps that their faith has allowed them to go on. It didn't mean they're pressed out. They go on with living, and yet in their mind, in their heart, they still hold that individual very dear. And so grief is different for different folks. Amen. And believers should grieve in a different way. I said they should grieve in a different way. The Bible said that we grieve not as those that have no hope. Because we do have hope. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Now, I want you to listen closer to that statement. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Amen. In other words, if Jesus just does us good in this life and that's all, that's a good thing. But I believe he's going to do us even better in the other life. Because he said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Definitive. I am the life. He's its origin. He's its source. He's its sustenance. And that's Jesus. Amen. So we do have a hope that's beyond this world. And so we don't grieve like others because of that hope. Because of that hope. Amen. You have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, believers. Amen. You have a great hope. You're going to see them again someday. Hallelujah. Amen. As hard as saying goodbye is to see somebody get out of an old disease-ridden body, a body that's been worn by years and effort and all of those things. And, you know, it's hard as it is to say goodbye. We still have hope, don't we? Praise the Lord. Because we're on the other side, we're going to have a new body. It's going to work a lot better than this one. Praise the Lord. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, when you get up and you stand up and everything, you know, you got to work the kinks out a little bit before you take that first step. Make sure everything's working pretty good. And, you know, make sure you can stand the pain before you take the next step. Amen. And I think back sometimes when I was a kid, as a child, pain is it's a stranger to you. So when you have pain, it's not the norm. When you get a pain, you go crying to mama because you hurt. You know, when you get older, if you cried at every pain, you'd cry all the time. Because something pretty much hurts all the time somewhere. You know, you hurt when you're sitting down. You hurt when you stand up. You hurt when you walk. You hurt when you lay down. And something hurts pretty much all the time. So that's you'd be crying constantly. But you learn to live with certain things. Amen. So, but we have a hope that we're going to have a body soon that's going to be better than this body. Amen. That's the concern. That's the hope of the saints that we have. The prophet does have a concern here. he's realizes that he's at the sunset of his life, and yet he's facing the sunrise. He believes that there's a resurrection on the horizon waiting for him. So he's not discouraged. He's not depressed. He's not down. Amen. He's up, and he's looking for an opportunity to serve. So when the king shows up, instead of focusing on his problems and saying, "I'm so glad you came, King. I'm hurting so bad. I'm not long for this world." He didn't do that. Amen. So how can I help you, sir? Amen. And the king says, "Well, I got an enemy. It's Syria. And we're not able to go against them. Amen. We don't know what we're going to do." Amen. He was at a crossroads. The nation was in the balance, and the king wasn't sure what to do. So he comes to the house. Isn't this interesting? That the one that was sick and dying had hope and faith. And the one that was young and seemed to have a future didn't seem to have much of a future. And the source of inspiration and the source of encouragement and the source of victory came from the weaker one. Because of faith. I know your body may be weak, but your faith can be strong. Amen. You may be limited in your physical abilities, but I'm telling you, there's still power in your prayers. You hear me? I said, there's power in your prayers. Amen. Sometimes I think the elders, you know, we because of our not being able to do things as physical as we once could, we may feel like that we've lost our effectiveness and we can't do much for God. Oh, you can do more than you imagine. Amen. I'm telling you something. Those hours and days and years that your prayers have gone up have purchased you a reputation in heaven and in hell. And whenever you get down and you begin to pray, hell fears your prayers and heaven welcomes your prayers. Amen. There's a difference when you pray. It may not have the zeal of youth, but I'm telling you, it's got the keen sense and the keen edge of experience that has been honed through many battles and many victories that you've won. When you pray, something special happens. And you hear me today, the devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from praying. He's going to put you down. He's going to make you feel worthless. He's going to make you feel like your hour is past. But take a lesson today from Elisha, who was lying at the door of death itself in sickness, but realizing, I've still got something. I still have something from God. I still have something Israel needs. I'm still vital to the kingdom until my last breath here on the earth. It's important that you and I understand that today. And especially as we get a little older and our physical capacities diminish, but our faith is still vibrant and strong and powerful. Amen. And so he tells the king, he said, "Come over here." He said, "Open that window and bring a bow and some arrows." And so they opened the window to the east. Now that's where the enemy was, to the east. And he said, I want you to put an arrow, notch it in that bow. And he said, I want you to pull it back. And all of a sudden, the king felt those old, gnarled, cool hands of the prophet as they reached down and covered his hand. I just can't help but feel like something kind of surged through the king about that time. Amen. As he helped him, he said, "Now I want you to pull that arrow back as far as you can get it. That's it." He said, "Now release it." And that arrow flew out through the window. When that happened, I want you to listen to what the prophet said. He said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek. till thou have consumed them. Voice of prophecy. Praise the Lord. But here's a man that was so spiritually dull, he didn't realize what he just heard. A man whose faith was so faint and so blunted that he didn't realize what he just heard. He may have been a king. He may have been great in many things, but he was a novice in the spiritual realm. And he didn't understand what he was there. You hear me again, saints of God, you seasoned saints, you understand something. You understand things about spiritual warfare that others don't understand. You can walk into a service and you need to get your antennas up when you walk in, because you can know things and feel things in the Holy Ghost that somebody else hasn't developed yet. It's not their fault. They're just beginning the journey. They don't have the viewpoint of experience that you have. But you and I, we've had some battles and we fought and we've won and we understand some things in the spiritual realm. Amen. Poor Joash didn't know what was happening. He didn't understand where he was. So then the prophet asked him to do something. He said, I want you to take some arrows in your hand. And he said, I want you to take them and I want you to start hitting the floor with them. Amen. Well, he took them. Again, no spiritual perception. And he takes those arrows and he just nonchalantly taps the floor 3 times. And the prophet is so disappointed. You can hear the disappointment in his voice. And when he says, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. In other words, he's saying, where's your passion? Where's your faith? Amen. Just going through the motions, obedience, without really any passion in it. Amen. God help us always to have that passion. And when it's time to sing a congregational song, folks, let's just don't say, oh, we sang this. Or if it's a new song, well, we never sang this before. Well, in just a minute you will have. Cherie used to go to school in Columbia. When we were there, she actually watched the videotapes. That was her school. And the good thing about that is she missed something, she could rewind it and watch it as many times as it took. The bad thing is it's kind of boring. But she had this one teacher, and he was an interesting guy. He was perpetual motion. He walked in and he just walked in singing, and as soon as he's singing, open your Bibles just one thing after that, boom, boom, boom. But he'd sing a song, and he'd say, "How many of you have ever heard that song before?" And kids would raise their hand, and he said, "We just sung it." And he'd do that just about every day, and he'd trap somebody every day. You'd think they'd learn. But then every day they'd fall for it, and he'd say, "Well, I don't remember his name now. Mr. Bell, I think it was, says, when are you going to?" Or Mr. Howell says, "When are you going to quit doing that?" He says, "Well, when you quit raising your hand." He just enjoyed it. It was fun trapping somebody every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's always about stretching and growing and pressing forth. Amen. And so the king. The prophet was so very disappointed because he didn't seem to have the passion that he really should have had. Amen. Number one, he said, take advantage of every opportunity God gives. Even when you may not, as I said before, when adversity comes, usually there's a lesson. God doesn't just put you through things to put you through things. When you get there, instead of griping and complaining about it, it'd be good maybe if you said, "Now, Lord, what's here for me? Or what do you want me to do for somebody else? Why am I here?" So take advantage of every opportunity. And then respond in faith. Amen. Respond in faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then exert all your effort. Give it all you got. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think sometimes of Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States. This statement is accredited to him. He said, I like to see a man preach like he's fighting bees. Have you ever been attacked by a swarm of bees or wasps? You think, well, I'm not an emotional person. You'll get emotional. Boy, you'll start swatting and swinging and you'll get excited. He said, when I hear somebody preach, in other words, he was saying, don't get up there and just deliver a passionless homily. He said, but whenever you get up to preach, get with it. Put some passion in it. Put some feeling in it. Put some power in it. Amen. So put effort in what you do for the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this is a valuable lesson we learned. Well, because of his lack of passion, the enemy was not eliminated. He said, you're going to get 3 victories, but you'll not get a complete victory. Amen. Joshua, when he brought the children of Israel into the land, he did what he was supposed to do. Joshua 11:15 said, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, Joshua went with it wholeheartedly. He did it. I've always loved Joshua and Caleb. They're two of my great heroes in the Bible. Praise the Lord. I love Caleb's statement. You remember that? When he got in the promised land, he wasn't looking for some little cabin somewhere in the corner of glory land. He said, give me that mountain. That's where the giants lived. He said, but I want a mountain. Don't give me no lowlands here. I want a mountain. I want something I can climb. Praise the Lord. 80 years old, his force not diminished. He said, I want that right there. Amen. Give me the choice land. I'm willing to fight for it. That's the kind of spirit and attitude that gets us through and makes us victorious. Got to have that passion in life. Amen. Now, if we are wholehearted, there's deliverance for us. I've always liked to, you contrast Joash with David. I've told you this story many times, but I just love it. You know, David, he's just 17 years old. Wasn't even full grown yet, but he had some passion, didn't he? When he got there and he saw that big old giant out there defying the armies of the living God, I mean, something got a hold of David. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He understood something. Hey, this is not just Israel. We're not just a nation, but we're the nation of God. Our God is the living God. How dare us sit here like this? Amen. And boy, he went out on the battlefield with his little sling and faith in God. And faith in God. He said, you come to me with a shield and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord God. Hallelujah. He let that little stone fly. When it hit that giant right smack in the forehead and he fell down, David didn't stop. He ran up, he grabbed his big old sword with both of his hands. He jerked that out of his scabbard. He hacked his head off. Then he took him by his greasy locks and he held that old head up in the air. Amen. And he said, all right, boys, let's go get them. And they chased the armies of the Philistines until they brought them down. And they didn't stop there. He took the head of Goliath to Gath, which was right outside his backyard in Bethlehem. Amen. You know what Gath used to... Gath is an area where Jerusalem used to be. It is where Jerusalem was founded. You know, Jerusalem was not Jerusalem in the time of David's early years. There was no Jerusalem. It was under the rule of the Philistines.
But what he did was took that old head and he hung it on the gates and he was saying, you're next. Hallelujah. Passion. Everybody say passion. I know he was young. Amen. But it didn't die. David stayed passionate until he died. Now, he got a little rusty a few times and he had his problems. But he maintained his edge. He never lost that. So there's deliverance if you're wholehearted. Amen. You got to stay focused. Everybody say, stay focused. Brother Tenney told us, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. That's it. Amen. Now we got to remember that. Don't get sidetracked. What's the main thing? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt worship Him with all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Amen. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, those are the main things. Amen. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Those are the main things. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, sometimes people get their eyes on this and that and the other, but you've got to keep the main thing the main thing. I've seen people, you know, get divided over little things. Little things. I mean, what color people ought to wear? I'm serious. I've seen people get all out of shape because they saw somebody wearing a certain color in church and thought, you ought not to wear color like that in church. Huh? God made every color. All colors is. The devil don't have any colors. God made colors. Amen. Whether somebody's shoes had an open toe or a closed toe. I wonder why you didn't look at people's feet anyway. Amen. If you got shoes, they're blessed. What about folks who don't have shoes? They going to get to go to heaven? You know, we can just way off track on stuff. Keep the main thing the main thing. Stay focused. Now, I'm going to take my own advice and get focused here. Amen. Elisha saw Elijah go up in a chariot of fire after 15 years of ministry. 45, he'd been in ministry 45 years. And his story was totally different. Here he is now, he's sick unto death. But he's different, he stayed focused. He didn't lose his focus. Amen. The second thing that he did is he acted aggressively. Amen. He wasn't passive. Amen. God teach us to maintain, and I'm not talking about being aggressive with people. Amen. You got to be careful with that. Be very careful with that. There's times you speak strongly, but you better be in the Holy Ghost when you do. Don't let it be in anger. I said, don't let it be in anger or in pride. But if it's in the Holy Ghost, you'll be all right. But you just make sure you're in the Holy Ghost. Act aggressively. And he did. He was not passive. Amen. And he refused to give up. Everybody say, he refused to give up. I don't know if you've seen this. I used to have it as a screensaver on my computer. I had a picture of I think it's a stork. Those big old long-legged birds, long neck. And this stork is swallowing a frog. I mean, trying to. I mean, he's got the frog's head and his upper body complete in his mouth. But that frog has his legs, I mean, his front paws and legs around that stork's neck. And he's squeezing for dear life. And the caption says, never give up. Amen. As long as I got a hold here, buddy, you're not going to get me down. Amen. Hey, never give up. Amen. Hang in there. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't stop. Press on. And so he refused. He refused to give up. He just wasn't going to do it. Amen. Let's stand together. My time is gone. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, never give up. And passion. Amen. Don't be half-hearted. Amen. If you're gonna worship the Lord, just get with it and worship the Lord. Amen. If you're going to sing a song, sing a song. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're going to preach a sermon, get with it. Preach. Amen. Don't mess around. Do it. Praise the Lord. We're going to do something for them. If you're going to mow the lawn, mow it. If you're going to clean a bathroom, clean it. Whatever you do, just get with it. Do it. Amen. Do it with some passion. Do it with some feeling. Amen. Well, that's good advice. Praise the Lord. And if you're going to hush, hush. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you in Jesus' name.